Bible teaching by David Ebal is titled, What Body is Raised?
Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask for wisdom, knowledge, and discerning of spirits, and eyes that will really truly see, and ears that will hear. And we pray, Lord, for changes in our lives. Now, Lord, we pray that the Holy Ghost will come upon me right now and make me your article to meet the needs of the people tonight, and that I might be beyond myself or beside myself, and that the Holy Ghost will be the leader in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Turn to your first page, and I'd like for you to look at that. You'll notice one of them says page 1 and the other page 2, and this is the one that looks like page 1, and it talks about with what body do they come, or what body is raised. And I want to call your attention to the fact that this subject is the single subject that we get the most, absolutely the most questions on all around the nation. Seems like everywhere I go, people ask me, what body is raised in the resurrection? Has that occurred to you? All right, what's grandma going to be like? Are you following me on this? How about the ones that are alive? Are they going to be like the ones that died? And those kind of questions. And we'll look at the Bible. I was down in Naples, Florida, and a very famous evangelist, someone that if I call the name of this evangelist, this person, you would know it. Everybody here has heard the name of that evangelist, and this evangelist was in our meetings and asked that very question, that exact same question, because this person had graduated from Gordon Theological Seminary and received what we would call an evangelical teaching or background on this subject. And they knew that I was seeing things a little bit different, so they asked me the question. Not for a tricky reason, but because they really, genuinely wanted to know. You notice one other thing about your picture for just a minute, and those are the tombstones. Now, normally we don't like to talk about tombstones. That's morbid. I don't like to talk about death, do you? And yet, would you agree that this is a subject of the Bible? Would everybody agree to that? And as a Bible teacher, I have to at least touch on it and discuss the matter about death. But as you might know, when we get to the end of the chapter or the lesson, what are we going to be talking about? Life. But we have to deal with death. Death has definitely been such a part of our society. Now, would you all agree with me that for 2,000 years, the church has taught us, get ready to die. Isn't that the message? Get ready to die. In fact, I remember a long time ago in my early stages of Christian development where they used that as the motivating factor to come to the altar. Do you remember that? You're going to get it, so you better get up here quick before you get it. How many of you have heard an evangelist work on that kind of idea? Nod your head, so that if you don't nod your head, I'll have to tell a joke to make the point. All right. So, we've all run across that kind of idea. So we're going to look in the Scriptures today, and we're going to see some things about the idea of what body is raised, what happens to the body at the on the occasion of death, and so forth, and what kind of body. Turn with me right now to the very first Scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. Someone read that to me, please. 1 Corinthians 15:35 for the first point. Have you got it there? Can you read it real loud while I want to pick it up on the microphone?
But some man will say, and how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?
I want you to think of that for a minute. How are the dead raised up, and second question, what?
With what body,
Do they come? Let's take the second question first. With what body would indicate that the questioner thought there must be more than, or there would have been no need for the question. Is that a good point? With what body indicates there has to be more than one, or else you wouldn't even ask the question. And then the next question is, or the first question really is, how are the dead raised up? The Bible says the dead are raised by the power of the Holy Ghost. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will, say it, quicken your mortal body. Quicken. What's quickening? Come on, you Quaker. What's quicken? Shake. Shake, rattle, and roll. I'm playing with my Quaker friends here for just a minute, because Shakers and Quakers, and that's the quickening, and perhaps even the Shakers or the Quakers were predecessors of the Pentecostals that we have now. So the idea is that there will be an actual anesthesia. The word anesthesia is the resurrection. Now, do you remember something? Let's see, there was a movie called Anesthesia, wasn't there? Or was that the title of it, or at least that's the name of a crown princess of Russia? Nod your head if I'm telling, if you remember anything about that. Now, I don't know who she married, but there was a guy named Rasputin, part of the whole story about this Anastasia. The word Anastasia means to arise, or rise again. And let's establish one thing right now that the Bible is absolutely convincing on, and my experience also convinces me, that when Jesus was dead, he was dead. He was dead, dead, dead. How many understand that? Dead. He was dead as a doornail. What? Whatever that means. You ever wonder how dead a doornail is? And when the Holy Ghost came upon him, he was not in a coma. How do you follow that? He was not in a coma, he was dead. And there was an anesthesia, resurrection. Now, in fact, when we study the book of 1 Corinthians, that whole chapter 15, he talks about the preaching, and the main point of the preaching is centered in the resurrection. And it was the power of the resurrection. It tells us in Acts chapter 2, it's through the power of the resurrection that these do both speak, and what you hear and see is through the same power of the resurrection. And Peter was saying that on the day of Pentecost. How many remember that? It's the same power, it's the same, that same resurrection. So, in the resurrection, at the time of the resurrection, how many know there's going to be a resurrection of the dead? How many have ever wondered about your departed loved one? What it'll be, what it'll be like, and that kind of thing, all right? We're going to study the Scriptures. However, I'd like to say this. As you might guess, after we've studied this lesson, it'll ruin the songbook again. There'll be a lot of songs that just won't fit. Much of our theology comes from the quartet instead of the Scriptures. The power of the resurrection here, in fact, if you'll notice the division of the chapters here, first the preaching, verse 1 through 11, then all on the resurrection, 12 through 22. Then he talks about the order of the resurrection. Do you remember? Christ the first fruits, after that, those that are his at his appearing. Well, I don't know just, you know, I don't know how far to go back and pick up the pieces, because I want to go on to the main part of the lesson. So if you all remember all that, nod your head so I can go ahead. Otherwise, well, okay. Then he goes into what body? And in verse 35, it takes us all the way in the chapter now. This is really where I want to emphasize tonight. With what body do they come? Indicating there must be a choice of bodies, a possibility that it's not going to be what we thought, or else he wouldn't have been asked the question. So let's go back to verse 35 again, and I'd like to read a few things about it as we proceed. It's in, when I got asked that question before, with what body do they come, in verse 35, I took our students to that verse and then decided not to read the next two words in verse 36. It just, I don't know just how Paul got off with that, but Jesus warned us about calling people fool. You remember all that? Well, anyway, that's the way it works. And then he says, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. Now, let me say this again, because this was the very first thing, and it happened to me in 1972 at the funeral. This was the funeral that I was going to say my father. It was really, my father had died, but it was my mother's funeral. I'll wait for some. Did you understand what I'm? And I had to deal with this. You do not harvest the seed you plant. Did you read it? 36. That which thou sowest is not quickened except to die, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but it bear grain. It may chance wheat or some other grain. When I had to deal with this question, I was dealing with the funeral of my, well, let's say it this way. Down in Texas, I received a phone call. My brother says, this is Malcolm. Dad died. We're going to have the funeral in 4 days. If you can make it up, you know, to Indianapolis, that's where the funeral was. And I checked my schedule, and I didn't have any speaking for that particular period of time. I called the airport, and everything fit perfectly. Jumped on the plane, went back to Indianapolis, and I conducted the funeral, my mother's funeral, because Dad didn't need one. Is that all right? Nobody offended, but he'd already left. It was 4 days before. And as I conducted this funeral, it was for the living, you see. But in conducting the funeral, I taught the difference between the spirit and the soul and the body, and showed that 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 was in the casket wasn't Dad. Now, it looked like my father. You follow? Is that all right? And it was very hard for me. It was an extremely hard thing. In fact, it sure was a good test of my theology, because it sure didn't look like him. But I had to finally realize it wasn't him, because the Bible says, I am a spirit. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in this. And it was the body that Dad lived in that I was doing honor to a remembrance through this body and taking care, because we were in a society that does take care of bodies in this way, and we had a funeral. After the funeral, the wife of the funeral director, who was sitting in the back, during the funeral, she was just, had great, I didn't know who she was, but she's sitting in the back, and everything I'd say, she'd get a great big smile and a nod of approval, and afterwards she came up to me and she shook my hand, and she said, we have made a tape recorder of this, a recording of this, and I want to keep this forever. She said, this is absolutely the best funeral sermon that I've ever heard in 20-some years of, you know, running these funeral parlors. I've never heard anything like this. And she was, you know, well, now, I believe she meant what she said. Some people say something to make you feel good, you know, and she did. She made me feel good. But I believe she meant it. Can you kind of tell when somebody is talking to you whether they mean it or not, whether they're kind of just glossing over and telling you what you want to hear, or they really are sincere about it? I believe she was sincere. And she said, you have said it the right way on what happened to your father. And she was speaking from, you know, the experience of what, handling one or two funerals a day or something of this nature. She had been, or I guess you could say she made her life out of death. Or you know, something like that. Well, anyway, she really liked it. It made sense to her, and it made sense to me, and it was the only way that I could get through the funeral. You know, even though I believed all this, still every once in a while I was teaching and preaching, a lump would come up here, you know, and I'd look down there, and it sure didn't look like him. But I had to realize it wasn't Dad. It was the body he used to live in. You see, that was the real tough thing there. And now, this may not make sense to you at all until you've studied the difference between, watch me, the spirit and the soul and the body. And then there at the funeral, I was going through this some of this, and all of a sudden I saw this scripture that had never quite appeared to me this way before. And it says that when I took that body out to New Palestine Cemetery, right outside Indianapolis, and planted the body, what's it say? You don't get... It has to die and change, and it changes form. Come on now. Is that what it says? Well now, that doesn't fit what the quartet says. Because as far as they're concerned, Grandma's coming back like Grandma. And we're going to see some things about tonight about the difference between what we've been taught in Sunday school and what this actually says. Now, is this upsetting anyone so far or in any way threatening to anybody? When I talk about death, does that offend you? You see, sometimes, take for instance, it could be that your uncle died last week or some such thing as that, and if I knew that, I couldn't teach this lesson. You see, it would be too sensitive, and I couldn't really talk on these terms. But since I don't know any particular tragedy situation, and yet there could be those in this congregation who've had something like that, I certainly wouldn't want to bring something that's really a downer to you, but really this should be an upper in a little while when we get to the good parts. But we have to deal with the death first. All right, so let's talk about that death. And it says that when I harvest these, what are these, carrots? Texas carrots. I don't harvest what I plant. It has to die. Do you remember Jesus talked to them that except a corn of wheat fall in the ground, and what did he say? Die, change, go to annihilation. It abideth alone. Now I'm going to read some more scripture in a minute, but before I get to that scripture, I want to call your attention to two words, celestial and terrestrial. And we're going to go ahead now and study the differences in what we plant and what we get. We're going to study the differences in the celestial and the terrestrial. We'll see the differences in glory. We'll see the differences in bodies. And we'll turn our sheets over in a minute and see several other differences. But first, let's talk about the celestial. We looked this word up in the Strong's and the Young's and found out that celestial means upon or belonging to the heaven. In fact, it uses the very word orenos. Uses a preposition upon orenos. Now, one place it uses the word above orenos, but the same translator used it upon terra. How many have heard of terra firma? Terra. What's terra mean? Earth. And orenos means heaven. And what we're saying is there's having to do with or belonging to the heavenly is celestial, or having to do with the physical earthly is terrestrial. Turn to the one that's sitting next to you right now. Look him square in the eye and say, "You look terrestrial to me." One guy said, "Oh, that's what's wrong." All right. So we're talking about terrestrial right now and celestial. So follow me as I read. "And what thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain, may a chance wheat or some other grain. But God giveth a body as pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. One flesh of men, beasts, fishes, and another of birds." How many already knew that? Didn't have to read all that. All right. "There are also..." Now watch this, because we're going to really change some ideas here, I hope. "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial." Now the celestial bodies would be like what? Angels? Cherubim, seraphim, heavenly. You remember the throne of God in the heavens? Would you call these all celestial? Nod your head. Okay. Then when Grandma died, she went to heaven. What kind of body went to heaven? A celestial body. What was planted in the earth, the terrestrial body was placed in the, tomb or casket or whatever it is. The celestial body's body is terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, normally we are taught, I know I was taught, and I wonder if you've been taught, that to die and go to heaven is the highest order of glory. And the heavenly would be more glorious than the earthy. Come on. Have you been taught that? Have you got that idea? Right? Okay then. Someone turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, I think. 1343, and read me Jesus' interpretation of the parable. In the parable, he had been talking about the planting of seed, just exactly what we're talking about here. And he said, at the end of the age, the reapers will come, the angels, and gather out the tares and burn them, but gather the good guys to the barn. You remember all this? Now read me verse 43. Who's got it? Now the righteous are the ones that are left. He had just told you he had withdrawn or taken out of the society the what? The tares, the bad guys. And then when the tares or the bad thoughts or the bad entities are removed, what happens to the righteous? Say it. As the what? Now that's just exactly what we read here. So the righteous have a glory in allegory as the sun, but now read, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the anesthesia, resurrection of the dead. Now it tells you right there that the anesthesia of the dead is an allegory to the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So then the Bible says that those who have died have a glory. And the magnitude of that glory is as the magnitude of the dead ones. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Their magnitude is like the stars, but the magnitude of light or glory that is on those who are alive and remain to the coming of Christ. You see what I'm trying to do here? That's exactly opposite of what we have always known or learned, because we thought those who went to heaven had the highest order of glory. But I showed you two scriptures from different sections which tell you no. When we study the word glory, doxa in the Greek, the word glory is a light. It's an emanating force, and it always appears on the body, B-O-D-Y, the physical terrestrial body. You cannot find one time, I was going to say within the covers of this book, and I've changed my mind on that, but from one end to the other, you cannot find any time that the glory, doxa of God, ever appeared on a soul. Do you understand what I said? Neither can you find that the glory ever was manifest by a spirit. It always appeared over a body. So Michelangelo painted... You got it. And if there's no body, there's no... glory, that's right. Throughout the whole, from one end to the other. Now, when we talk about those who are alive and remain, those are the people who overcome the last enemy, which is... And within two verses of the word glory, throughout the, from one end to the other, you find the word death. I'll say that again. Whenever you find the word glory, you find the word death. Within the context, and here's why. Whenever there is a glory around the physical body of a person, that person is dying. But here's the problem. They're not dying in their body. See, when I talk about dying normally, we think of dying in the body, but they're dying in there. So that's why Jesus could say, my soul troubles me, nevertheless, not my will, but... And then you get the glory. See, because it's death. We have an expression, death to self. How many have heard that? And there, this then is the manifestation. It brings forth God's glory through giving up of self, selfishness, and going ahead and doing what you're supposed to do. For this cause was I brought forth into the world. You see? And then this brings forth a physical manifestation in the physical body. And so now have I at least started an idea in your mind that perhaps some of the things we've been taught are not exactly in harmony with what the Bible says. Have you begun to see that there is a difference in glory? And the glory of those who have died and gone on before is as the glory of the... But those who are alive and remain to the coming of Christ... Well, how much difference is that? How many of you have looked out in the sky and noticed that the stars are not all the same? And every star differs from another star in... So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, here's what that means. That means that that old 87-year-old codger who's been a reprobate all his life, he gets on his hospital bed. Somebody from the Salvation Army goes in and says, have you accepted Jesus? He says, no, but I want to right now. He gives his heart to Jesus, and he falls over and dies. Let me tell you something. That guy's not going to have the same rewards in heaven as the woman who's been on her prayer knees all her life will say praying for him. You follow that? When she dies... Now there are some who believe and teach that all you got to do is get over the other side and that's your... But the Bible is clear that you live a righteous life and you get more glory for it. In fact, that old guy, if you're going to live like him, will probably have to get a telescope to see you. Because it won't be much. Am I making sense on that? There won't be much light from that kind of a guy, but the person who has lived a more righteous life will produce a whole lot more light in this resurrection. But those who are alive will produce, well, so much more that my vocabulary fails me to describe the difference in magnitude. Now, didn't Jesus say to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne? Even if I have overcome and I'm sitting in my Father's throne? Well, now, in talking like this, does this diminish or hurt your feelings about our departed loved ones? No, to me it doesn't. It tells me the extreme importance of overcoming the last enemy. You see what I'm driving at? Not finding fault. Because wouldn't it be neat to have the glory of the stars? But wouldn't it be neater, if glory is your goal, to get how many million times more in being alive and remain instead of getting a little bit? I don't know. It's somebody. That's my personality. If a little's good, a lot's better. And so I want the whole thing myself. And that's why I want to overcome the last enemy, which is death. Okay, so there is now, we've established a difference in glory. Now we're going to establish one other thought, and what's that? A difference in bodies. And we're going to see the difference, and then we'll discover what happens to each one. We've got the glory idea in verse 40. There are differences in the celestial bodies and terrestrial. And in 41 it says each one differs from the other, but in 42 it says, so also is the anastasis, the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a what? natural, physical, terrestrial body, it's raised a, say it, spiritual body. So when, in conducting the funeral in New Palestine Cemetery, I planted a what? Natural, physical, temporal, terrestrial body, and in the resurrection, what comes back? Spiritual body. So then we begin to study what are these differences between natural bodies and spiritual bodies, because there is a difference. How's that clear? And there will be a difference for those who are alive and remain. And those who are alive and remain are going to get a much better reward for overcoming the last enemy. Now, I want to say it that way because I don't want to say it the other way. I don't want to say those who are overcome get a lesser reward. Did you follow the difference there? See, because we're not in any way finding fault. A lot of people were born to generations that were born to die. But there is a generation that's born to live. And that generation will overcome the last enemy, which is death. And that generation will get rewards for overcoming more things. That makes sense. I mean, you know, isn't that the way it always was in your house? The harder you worked, the more you did, then the more reward you got. And so in this realm, we're seeing the difference in those bodies. Go to Matthew 22:30 now to give me just a little bit more about the difference in those bodies, please. Matthew 22:30. Now, Jesus is speaking again, and he's answering a question, and while you're turning to it, let me go through the question. Now, the Pharisee's saying, Jesus, there was this man, and he was married to the girl, and he died, and she became the wife of his brother, and he died, and she became the wife of his, and he died, and she became the wife of his. You know why they did that? You know that the Bible says that's what you got to do? If you're going to keep the law, the Bible says that if he dies, then your brother takes the girl and marries her. I don't know how that fits. I don't know whether you'd like that or not. there's still, as I travel all around the nation, still people wanting to go back to the law. And then he said, after she died, finally also after she'd been with seven of them, and in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? You remember that question? All right, read it to me. Oh my, I don't know, 22:30, right here. All right, now we'll stop here for just a minute. In the resurrection, now there are just a lot of people who believe that in the millennium there'll be no marriage or giving in marriage. But that's not what he said. In the resurrection of the dead, there'll be no marriage or giving in marriage, because in the resurrection they do not have physical bodies, and in the body that determines your sex, because we're all in spirit masculine. Turn to the girl next to you and say, you look like a boy. Now wait a minute. Didn't Paul say, from now on I'll know no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit? That's why we can hear from women today, and we believe that the Holy Ghost can speak to us through women. Don't you understand what I just said? Because he said, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men see visions, old men dream dreams, and I'll pour out my spirit upon my servants and handmaidens, and that ought to blow your mind. Because back in there, those days, girls were to... and over again said, when you get the spirit, it's because a woman anointed by the Holy Ghost is masculine. If you don't believe that, let me explain it another way. She's forceful, overshadowing, projective, pushy, repulsive. Come on now. How many have seen some women anointed by the Holy Spirit that in the normal, natural realm are repulsive? Tell the truth. Why? Because we're normally taught that a female is retiring, receptive, soft. Come on. And she does exactly the opposite when she's operating in the spirit. The very word soul is feminine. Now let me say that again for you boys. Every one of us are masculine spirits. Every one of us have feminine souls. Nod your feminine soul now. And that's what it's all about. And so, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage because they're like the angels. And the angels do not procreate. And so then, those who come back from heaven will have what kind of bodies? Spiritual bodies. Spiritual, can I say ghostly? How many have heard that the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are the same thing? All right. And so, those that come back will not have the physical attributes necessary for procreation. Now nod your head. But how about those who are alive and remain to the coming of Christ? Will they lose their ability to see, hear, smell, taste, and feel? Will they lose their, what we call, five corporeal senses? Well, what's the difference? We've come upon the spiritual body. We've seen the natural body. But we're also going to deal with the glorified body. Now, what is the difference? Those who are alive and remain to the coming of Christ, will they have a spiritual body? Natural body? Well, it'll tell you in a minute, we're going to be changed to a glorified body. Let's go ahead and pick that out now. Turn your pages over here to the next, to the other side. About the other bodies. But I'm going to have to do a little bit of reading to get up here to the verse about this body, this different one. Where was I? I left it in 44. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. So it's written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. How be? That was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. Now the first man is the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As in the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I don't know whether you caught that or not. You're going to get those who have the glorified bodies will have celestial bodies as well as terrestrial. And we'll get that in a minute. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now we're going to be looking at two words, corruption and incorruption, mortality and immortality. And in verse 52, it talks about these things. I show you a mystery, verse 51. We'll not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I'm going to say that again. when he says, all shall be changed, I'm calling your attention to this right here, because the dead natural bodies are going to be changed and the alive natural bodies are going to be changed. Did you hear that? He's talking about Grandpa who's died, been in the grave, and his dead natural body is going to be changed, and he's talking about you who are going to be alive and remain in the coming of Christ, and your natural, alive physical body will also be changed. All right? Then he goes out and describes it in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye, at the which trump... Excuse me. I have to chortle for a while on this one, you know. That's that Revelation thing. But the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When he said we, is he talking to alive or dead people? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must be put on immortality. So when the corruptible have put on incorruption, this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the same, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, what's he saying? He said, dead natural bodies will be changed into spiritual bodies that are incorruptible. And what's the word incorruptible? Because alive natural bodies will be turned into glorified bodies, which will not only be incorruptible, they shall also be immortal. Now, did you notice that the dead natural bodies only get this one attribute? Incorruptibility. But the alive natural bodies get two. Incorruptibility and immortality. Now, am I making this up or do you grab it? Did you grasp it as we went through those verses there? It's very clear once you start to see this concept. So let's study the difference between corruptible, incorruptible.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.